Our Old Testament reading this morning is taken from the book of Malachi. We're going to be reading from chapter 3, the first 10 verses. And as we have been doing, the Old Testament reading is taken from the King James Version. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against false swearers and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed, even from the days of your fathers. Ye are gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, and there shall not be room enough to receive it. We turn to the New Testament, and we're reading from Luke chapter 19, starting at verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, and a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree, to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. And when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. And all the people saw this and began to mutter, He has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
I don't know why I have to say this, but it is absolutely true. There is a strange thing about preaching that God has used the foolishness of preaching and sermons to change people's lives. How could that possibly happen? That someone's life could be changed completely through hearing a sermon in church. And yet it has happened, and it continues to happen. And we should allow God to speak to us in such a way that his word can take a profound effect on our hearts. This morning, we continue in the study of these verses that are in Exodus chapter 6. Therefore, Exodus 6, verse 6. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from slaves to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment, and I will take you as my own people. I will take you as my own people. These four phrases, I will, are represented in the Passover with the four cups sitting on the Passover table. And inside the cups is what? Water? Wine. Is it fermented wine or unfermented wine? Let me tell you, it's good wine. Let me tell you, it's real wine. It's wine to celebrate with. So here, in this passage of Scripture, and here within the Jewish tradition, the use of wine to bring to people's imagination, to bring to their memory what God has done for them as a nation, is so important. And we've been looking at the four cups. The first cup is the cup of sanctification. I'll talk a moment about that just to remind you of it. The second cup is the cup of deliverance. And the third cup is the cup of redemption. And then the fourth cup is known often as the cup of Elijah, the cup of restoration. And in a strange kind of way, Christianity, like Judaism, is profoundly practical in its understanding of faith. And these are four things that we all need in our lives. In the story of our own personal journey, in our own lives, we need to know that we are sanctified. And what does the word sanctified mean? It means that we're set apart, that we're special, that we've got some kind of purpose, that we're holy. And you see, that's the whole story of Israel. A people who felt absolutely in bondage, a people who were in slavery, a people who had no worth, a people who were cast aside, a people who were seen as simply slaves and no value, because a slave in the ancient world was actually an object. A slave could be sold. The master could do whatever he wanted with a slave, because a slave was simply an object. And if you murdered a slave or you killed a slave, there was no comeback, because it was just like breaking one of your dishes in the kitchen. Now you see, God says, I will bring you out of bondage. I will deliver you. I will bring you out of bondage. I will make you free. And for the Christian, that's so important for us in our whole story of life, because so many people in their daily lives feel they're in bondage. They feel they're absolutely addicted to something. You could be addicted to all kinds of things. Addicted to pornography. Addicted to prostitution. And prostitution doesn't simply mean going out and finding a prostitute. But you can prostitute your mind. You can prostitute your thought pattern. You can prostitute all your skills. You can prostitute all that to your boss for nothing, or just for some money. And who you really are and what you're about can be lost in this whole area of addiction. Addiction to please. You see where I'm going? You can think about it. You can take it down that road. Addiction to anger. Hatred. Fear. And throughout all our lives, we all go through different experiences, and sometimes we experience all of these things. And you see, this is why it's so important that the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message of the cross, the message of the Passover, but the message that comes out of the Passover is more than just simply a nation being redeemed, physically redeemed out of bondage. But it's about individuals being redeemed as well. And set free. It is quite amazing to be free, because if you're free, you can make choices. And that's what the second cup is all about. The people who can make choices. Choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Being able to move out of Egypt, being delivered, not because you've done it, but to actually find yourself delivered with his outstretched hand, God says, I will do this. I will do it. It's not anything you will do. I will bring you out of that situation. You will not stay there. And I'm amazed, and I sometimes think too, there were slaves that wanted to stay in Egypt. And I'm sure they were being pulled out with their ears. Just get out of there. God delivering you, and pulling you out of a situation. He won't let you go. He will not let you go. The God who delivers us. And deliverance means to be free. I will set you free. God wants to set us free. And as we look in our lives, we can see the things that we've been freed from. And the God who allows us to make the right choices and brings us to the place where we have to struggle sometimes with freedom as well. Because with freedom comes responsibility. And then that takes you to the next point, the cup of redemption. Because my freedom was bought at a great price. A great cost. A great cost to God. And just as the Israelites' freedom was bought at a great cost too, because Egyptians lost their lives. There was a whole struggle there. That was not an easy thing to do. But how much more is the cross about our redemption that was bought with a great price? And Bonhoeffer in his book speaks of this. He talks of cheap grace and costly grace. And so often we can think of ourselves as being redeemed by God, been given a new beginning, believing in forgiveness and struggling with forgiveness. I know we all do. But why is this redemption important? Because if I believe God has redeemed me and forgiven me, then I have to live that out in my everyday life. I have to forgive those who wrong me. Now let me tell you, this is so practical. If anybody sits in church this morning and says, I didn't understand the sermon, let me tell you, you were not listening. Because there is nothing more simple than understanding what does it mean to forgive. We all know what it means to forgive. It can be the most costly thing we will ever do, to truly forgive. And we can turn our heads away and say, I don't want to forgive. And we can live in hate, and we can live in anger, and we can be twisted up inside in church and say, what has been done to me is so bad, I can never forgive. And you know what? You will never understand forgiveness until you receive the forgiveness that God has given you in Christ. And this is why we're talking about these issues, because we're coming up to the cross of Christ and we're coming up to Easter. Redemption is such an amazing story. And it changes people's lives. How does it happen? It happens because God sent his Son into the world. God became what we are in order that we can become what he is. And that's what Philippians chapter 2 is all about. If you get a chance, go and read that wonderful passage. It's like a hymn in Philippians chapter 2 where it talks about he humbled himself. He came into our muck. He came into our buyer. He came into the place where we were muckiest and dirtiest. And he redeemed us. You know, there are things in our lives that we try to hide from God. There are areas in our lives that are like, you know, like we've got in our homes. You know, and I don't believe there's one home that doesn't have this, but some of you might be so perfect, super perfect, that you'll contradict me and say, come and inspect my house. But I think all of us have got places in our homes that we just throw in the clutter. There are drawers that we've got hidden away, and we go, I need to go through that drawer sometime. And sometimes we take the drawer out and we clear it up, and then we say, I'll just hold on to that. I'll just hold on to that. I'll just hold on to that. I really know, and let me tell you, you're causing a nightmare for your children. But you know, in a spiritual way, there are things that we hold on to. There are clutter in our life that need to be cleared out. they need to receive forgiveness for. We need to bring out into the light and sort it. And the cup of redemption is all about that. Can you be redeemed? And the answer is yes, you can, but at a great cost. And you have been redeemed at a great cost. Let the redeeming presence of Christ touch your life this morning. But you know, the fourth cup, and I'm just going to spend a little time in this fourth cup this morning because I think it's such an important cup. This for the Jewish community is to be drunk, they said, when the Messiah returns. And often within the Passover, it is the one cup that is left untouched. And they leave a seat and they leave the door open in case the Messiah were to come, in preparation, waiting for the Messiah. You know, that's one of the reasons why there was a great argument that went on in the early church and went on even in Jesus' time. Was Jesus really the Messiah? Because you see, there is a prophecy in Malachi chapter 4 where it says that before the day of the Lord's coming, before the anointed one, Elijah would come. You see? And that's why people came to John the Baptist and said, are you Elijah? And that's why there was a whole discussion with Jesus about who the Baptist was. And Jesus said the Baptist had come in the spirit of Elijah. He wasn't Elijah reincarnated, but he was coming in the spirit of Elijah. And therefore, there was a sense in which Jesus was saying, here is the one who is preparing the way. And if you read that passage in Malachi chapter 3, you have this, behold, I will send my messenger and he will prepare the way for me. As in Isaiah, one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. John the Baptist is seen as the one who prepares the way of the Lord. The Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one. Elijah would anoint, it was seen that Elijah would come as a prophet of old, would come and anoint a king. So Elijah would come and anoint the Messiah. And that's what they were looking for. And they were looking for the Messiah. Because how did Elijah leave? How did Elijah leave? He left in a great chariot. He's caught up into heaven. So they were looking for Elijah to come back in a chariot. That's what they were expecting. No wonder. No wonder when they argued with Jesus, they said, well, we've not seen Elijah. He's not come. He's not come back. He went up in a chariot of fire. We expect him to come back. And they were literalists. They were missing the point. And Jesus said, you've missed the point. Elijah is already here. You didn't recognize him. Elijah coming, what was Elijah going to do? Elijah's coming was a sign of the kingdom, the sign of the restoration, the sign that the kingdom had come and that God was doing something wonderful in the hearts and lives of the worshiping people. And of course, for Christians, the fourth cup for us is what Jesus says also in Matthew 26, is that he says, I can't drink of this cup until I come into the kingdom. And that's the fourth cup. Then one wonders, was Jesus drinking of the fourth cup when he met the disciples and broke the bread after the resurrection and gave them the bread and the wine? Was that him entering into drinking the cup and pushing forward the whole idea of the kingdom? I don't know, it's just a thought. But you see, restoration comes out of the gratitude of God's people for all he has given us. And you see, the fourth cup calls us to the place of thanksgiving, because that's what it is, a cup of thanksgiving for our restoration, for all that we have been given. Could I ask you this morning to look into your life and ask yourself, what have you been given of God? You've been given a brain? You've been given a family that loves you? You've been given so many wonderful experiences down through the extent of your life to date. You went through difficult times, yes, and you've struggled, but you are still here. Your soul has been restored many a time. When you have been flat out, God has drawn alongside you and he has been there for you. Would that not be the case? How many people would stand up and give a testimony? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. One feels sometimes like saying, well, I'll just stand back now and see if anybody else will confirm what I've said. Does anyone else want to say yes? Yes to this? So then why do we rob God of what is his? Why do we not offer our lives back in gratitude and service to him? Why do we hold back all the time? Why is it that when somebody is asked to do anything in this congregation, and this is me being honest, nobody seldom ever volunteers? Their arms got to be pushed up their back. And it lies to a few people. We're all so busy. I've got this on, I've got that on. But let's get back to the beginning of what we're saying. What makes us who we are? Are we redeemed of the Lord? Do we believe this, or is this just all nonsense? Are we people who believe this idea that we're redeemed, that we've been delivered, that we've been set apart, that we've been called holy, that we're special in God's eyes, that God loves us and has a purpose for our lives? Or is it just for ourselves? For our own gratification, for our own family development? Or is what we've been given for the whole community of God's people? You see, the scripture this morning speaks to us of restoration. It says, how can restoration happen if God's people hold back from giving the restoration? If God's people hold back in their giving? There are over 500 people that say in paper that they're attached to St. Andrew's Bowness. You would think we'd be a very wealthy congregation, wouldn't you? It would shock you if you knew what kept this congregation going. Probably about 20 families. Some people give less than they would give to go to the pictures. I spoke to someone recently about how much it costs to be a member of the golf club. And I'm amazed that some people will pay more in their golf club fees than they would ever think of giving to God's kingdom. And then also, can I just say, when I'm at it, I'm on a roll, I'll go for it, because I don't often do it, but I'm going to go for it. When it comes to wills, when it comes to giving, when we're passing this mortal coil, do we think of saying, what can I give to the Lord? What can I hand on that will make a difference and change something? I remember, I'm so experienced now, I wouldn't let this happen. But I remember years ago, a member of this congregation, many, many years ago, so no one will ever know who it is, had died and left their money to their family. The family sitting in the car next to me said, you know, Mr. Bogle, Mum and Dad have left us so much money that, you know, we don't know what we're going to do with it, because we are pretty well healed now ourselves. The great thing is, it means that we're going to have extra holidays in France and skiing abilities, and the children will be able to have more holidays. We'll just have so much more to do. And that makes us feel a bit guilty, because we know Mum and Dad scrimped and scraped for this money. But what can we do? They could have done what one person did many years ago. Somebody gave what was theirs, and they gave. It was a lot of money for them. They gave more money than many of us could ever give. But they gave to the Vine Trust the £60,000 that bought a vehicle that ends up in the Amazon. And I remember standing, speaking to the man who gave me the 60,000 and gave us the 60,000. And there he was standing in an Amazon Hope 2 that had been completely renovated, cost over $1 million. And I said, what do you think of your investment? He said, it's the best investment I've ever made. The best investment I've ever made. You see, what happens is that when God's people start bringing the tithes into the storehouse, others start to do the same. And the blessing begins to flow. And the tithes are not just about money. The tithes are about our time and our talent. Being captivated to serve God. God has blessed us as a congregation today. But how much more if God's people would begin the restoration? Elijah has come. The kingdom is here. The opportunity to proclaim the gospel is here. It is for us as God's people to respond to his call. Will a man rob God? How are we robbing God? In our tithes and our offerings. But prove me now, says the Lord. Prove me now. If you bring all the tithes into the storehouse, will I not open such a blessing and bring such a blessing that will flow to you and change you and give you hope and give you a future? Isn't that wonderful? Absolutely wonderful. We are called to be God's people, to rejoice in all of these four cups, and to do it also with a great sense of joy, because it's meant to be wine, the wine of restoration. So it means you could have a party. There's an idea. Why don't you have a party and celebrate the fact that you're going to give God more? Bring your pals in and say, we're having a party because I'm giving God more. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we had a party and brought our friends in and said, you know what, I've come to celebrate what God has given me. I'm so, so blessed. You know, that's what the shepherd did. He brought the sheep home and put it in the sheepfold and then ran round to his pals. He said, look at our God. Let's have a party. May God speak to us this morning about the parties that he calls us to have in our own allegorical way, but it might be literal as well. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.